We are continuing this morning to look at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, under the title of The Blessed Life. And you might like to turn up page 683 in the Church Bibles, if you have it, which is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. We're just looking at one verse this morning, Matthew 5 and verse 4. Where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." I'm sure you would agree that our world is filled with mourning. There are many examples that we could think of, even from this last week. Like me, you have probably seen many moving and poignant images from places like Gaza and the Ukraine, the flight of MH17, and the Netherlands, of course, some of the corpses from that arrived home. Mourning, of course, is to do with grief. It's to do with loss. And so we can mourn the loss of a loved one. We can maybe mourn the loss of an important opportunity in our lives. We can mourn the loss of work, the loss of a job. We mourn, maybe, when we fail an exam. We grieve and mourn, maybe, especially here in Hong Kong, when a really good friend leaves Hong Kong and we know that we aren't going to see them for a long while. On a more trivial level, maybe, we mourn, maybe, when our favourite shop or our favourite restaurant closes down. We mourn, maybe, when our favourite football or rugby team loses. Although, of course, for some of you, that's not so much in the trivial category. And so probably all of us here at some level are no strangers to mourning. Mourning is a natural part of being human. There can be a right mourning, of course, and we've thought about some instances of good and right mourning already. But there can also, of course, be wrong mourning or sinful mourning, when we mourn maybe because some lust or some greed or some selfish need which we have is not actually met. Mourning can also at times be inappropriate as well, like when somebody mourns and they really can't come to terms maybe with their grief, even after a long while has actually passed. So I'm sure you'd agree, therefore, that our world is filled with mourning, all sorts of instances of mourning. We see it in the world around us, we see it in those people who we know, and we also see it in our own lives. I think all this really helpfully leads us to think about the second of Jesus' well-known Beatitudes that we are thinking about, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Now, at first glance, I'm sure you would agree that this beatitude is probably the most confusing one. So blessing and mourning are not readily things that we expect to go together. Maybe you think that the ideas of blessing and mourning just belong in completely different universes. They belong in different worlds. They almost don't seem to sit easily together in the same sentence. So what is Jesus saying here? What does he actually mean when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn"? What mourning is he actually speaking about? What mourning is Jesus referring to? And what does he mean when he says that mourners will be comforted? What does that mean? What does that actually look like? Well, those will be some of the questions that we'll think about and consider over the next few minutes. And we're going to try and answer those questions really under three headings, which if you have a copy of the sermon outline, you can see them there on your sheet. And the first heading that I'd like us to think about, I've called the paradox of blessing. So I'd like us to start by thinking about the apparent contradiction or the apparent paradox of Jesus' statement here. This beatitude is actually probably one of the most revolutionary and most countercultural statements which Jesus made in his whole of his ministry. In our culture, I guess, when we think about blessing and the blessed life, we normally think about happiness. Whereas when we think about mourning, on the other hand, we normally think about grief and loss and being sad. And so you can probably see where the apparent contradiction lies. One author has actually translated this, "Happy are the unhappy," or "Happy are the sad." It all sounds very zen, really. And so you can see the apparent contradiction here. How can Jesus say, blessed are those who mourn? It's not what we would expect at all. The world around us, of course, tells us that if we want to live the life which is truly blessed, then we need to get rid of anything and anyone in our life that makes us unhappy. We think that the blessed life is where we are happy. It's where we are laughing constantly. It's where we are having a really good time. Just to give one ready example of this, if you look in the Time Out magazine here for Hong Kong, I guarantee you won't find anything in there at all that speaks about mourning. They're advertising what they think is the good life, the blessed life, according to the culture where we live. And so it's filled with things that people think will make us happy. Restaurants, meals, drinks, concerts, movies, shops, all the places in Hong Kong where you can actually go to be happy, to be blessed, so they say. In contrast, on the other hand, Jesus Christ says, blessed are those who mourn. It really is something of a shock to us. We need to let the weight of that shock really sink in. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus is speaking about here, of course, in this sermon, about life in his kingdom, where he is king. And he says that the blessed life, the life which is approved by God and knows his favour, involves mourning. Jesus is saying that Christians, at some level, are those who mourn. Now, we immediately need to qualify this a little bit by saying that we aren't saying, for an instant, that Christians are always to be those who are sort of gloomy and morose and long-faced. We see plenty of other places, even in Jesus' own life and ministry, where the Christian life is to be filled with joy. But Jesus is reminding us here that his people are to mourn, and that to mourn is actually the way to comfort and blessing from God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If you think about it on one level, this is what we ought to expect in the Christian life. If Christians are those who see reality as it really is, if things like sin are real, if God is real, if eternity is real, if judgment's real, if pain and suffering are actually real, then we would expect a degree of mourning if we are Christians. And we would expect Christians to have an appropriately sober outlook on life. We wouldn't expect to be walking through a life laughing all the time as we went. Surely it's impossible, actually, to believe in sin and hell and head through life with some sort of a plastic grin on your face as if everything's rosy. Because we know it's not. And so Jesus says here that a degree of mourning is surely appropriate for those who are in his kingdom. In contrast to the culture around us, Jesus here is making a really revolutionary statement. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, this may be new for some of you here, especially if you've heard the sorts of a teaching which say things like that God wants us all to be happy all the while long, or we are to always live life on a sort of higher spiritual plane where everything is always okay. Jesus himself affirms here that the Christian life is not always going to be joy and laughter constantly. It's not some fantasy land for those isolated from the real world. Rather, Jesus says the Christian life will be a life which is deeply in touch with the reality of the world, with things as they really are, seeing them as God really sees them, and therefore we can expect it to contain mourning. And so Jesus here has some very strong things to say to us and to the culture that we are in. Our world is really addicted to pleasure and laughter and comedy, and really hasn't got any place in it for those who mourn. Those who mourn are thought of as being wet blankets. But yet, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. In the other account of the Beatitudes over in Luke, where it has some woes as well, Jesus even says this. He says, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you who laugh. So there are blessings for those who mourn now, for they will be comforted in the future. And Jesus says, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. So Jesus is really clear. Jesus gives us this warning that there are some who weep now who will receive the promise of comfort, and there are some who laugh now who will weep and mourn in the future in eternity. This is the paradox of the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. And so, right as we start off this morning, let me ask you this. What's your view of the Christian life? What is your view of the Christian life? Is there room, in your view, of the Christian life for mourning? Is what Jesus says here about the blessed life even on your radar screen? Because here we have a very clear contrast between Jesus' way and the way of the world, the way of our culture. Our world says that the blessed life involves no mourning. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. So what's going on? Who's right? Is our world right? Or is Jesus Christ right when he says, blessed are those who mourn? Who do you think's right? And if you think Jesus is right, then is there place in your Christian life for mourning? Is there space in your Christian life for mourning? But then, of course, we need to ask the question, well, what are we to mourn about? And this moves us on to look at the people who mourn, and we'll spend a little bit of time examining this together. And I think the first thing we sort of need to underline is that Jesus can't be speaking here about all people in the world who mourn generally. So Jesus can't be saying, for instance, that God will comfort our sinful or our selfish mourning, as we saw earlier. And then Jesus can't also be saying that all mourning is somehow blessed, because we know that the blessings here, which he promises in Matthew 5, are the blessings of his kingdom. They are the blessings that we saw last week of favour and approval from God, which comes to us in Christ, who is the King. And therefore, it can't be saying that God is going to somehow comfort all people everywhere who mourn in every place. So if that's the case, then what is Jesus actually speaking about here? And it seems to me, from the context, that what Jesus is speaking about here is what we might call godly sorrow over sin. Godly sorrow over sin. Jesus here is speaking about mourning over sin. And I think we can see that if we think about what we looked at last week. So last week we looked at blessed are the poor in spirit. And we saw there that being poor in spirit meant that we would recognise our need of God. And here I think we have the emotional flip side to that. We have the emotional counterpart, if you like, to being poor in spirit and recognising our need of God. We need to recognise our need of God. We need to admit our need of God in our heads. And then that should lead to mourning over the spiritual state of our lives and mourning over our sin in our hearts. This is the emotional counterpart, if you like, to what we looked at last week. When we see our poverty of spirit, when we see that we need God, if we see those things really truly, then we will begin to mourn over our sin and the spiritual state of our lives. And so Jesus says here in the Beatitudes that those who recognize their need and those who come to him empty-handed, mourning their sin, those people are those who will be comforted. So then those who mourn are those who are heartbroken over their sin and rebellion. They are those who are spiritually sensitive. They grieve over things in their lives that they know have offended their God. So then, what are we to mourn? Well, from elsewhere in Scripture, we see that we are to mourn for at least three things in particular. And first of all, we're to mourn over sin and its effects in the world. So those who are in God's kingdom, they see that sin has entered into the world and has wreaked havoc in God's good creation that he made, and so they mourn it. And so when we look at the news and we see those scenes of suffering from places like Gaza, when we see the aftermath of a typhoon here in Asia, or when we see those orphaned by AIDS on the continent of Africa, then we are meant to mourn those things as God's people. We are to mourn over sin and its effects in our world. One verse which has had a great impact in my own life from whenever I first read it is Psalm 119, verse 136, which says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. This is the psalmist speaking, and he's saying that God's people should look at society around them and mourn. As we think about our situation here in Hong Kong, we know there's much to celebrate in Hong Kong, but there's also a lot to mourn in Hong Kong as well. We mourn the sin, we mourn the greed, we maybe mourn the materialism, we maybe mourn the exploitation of workers, we maybe mourn a society that works so hard but yet has rejected God. We mourn that there are so few mourners. And in doing all of these things, we actually follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, we read that Jesus approaches Jerusalem and he weeps over it. He weeps over the spiritual state of Jerusalem, like this psalmist which we've seen. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus was somebody who mourned over sin, not his own sin, of course, but the sin of the world around him, the sin of others. And Jesus says that those who are blessed are the ones who follow in his footsteps, the ones like him who mourn over sin and its effect in the world. Then we're also to be those who mourn sin in the church. So we can see this in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2. Paul there is addressing an issue of sexual sin in the church, and he says this to the Corinthians: "And you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief? Shouldn't you rather have mourned and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this?" So he's saying that the appropriate response to sin in the church there is not to sort of sweep it under the carpet or to tolerate it, but it's rather grief. It's actually mourning. It's not pride or anything like that. It's actually grief. Sin in the church, Paul says, is a cause for heartbreak. When we see a church heading into heresy, or we see a church rejecting God's word, or we see someone we love, maybe from the church family, walking away from the Lord, then those things aren't a cause for sort of smugness, but rather that should be something that makes us mourn. It should be something that really hits us and affects us emotionally. You see, how often our natural tendency is just to criticise or to be a judgmental, or to sort of wash our hands of sin in the church, and well, that isn't anything to do with me. We maybe like to criticise and wrap our sort of robes of self-righteousness around us, but Jesus says there's no blessing if you do that. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who feel the weight of sin in the church. Then we're also to mourn sin in our lives. So we aren't just to mourn sort of sin in the world out there, we aren't just to mourn sin in the church here, we're also to mourn sin in our own lives as well. Christianity is not a club for the self-righteous. We're to grieve over our own sin. Again, we get a good example of this in the Old Testament in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 4. King David, you might remember, had sinned. He became conscious of his sin, and then he prayed this to God: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So we mourn and grieve our sin when we become Christians. There can be no conversion without conviction of sin. One of the marks of a Christian is that they are someone who's conscious of their sin and weeps over it. And then we also continue to mourn our sin after we become Christians as well. I guess the classic example here we've looked at recently in Romans. So Romans chapter 7, you might remember there how much Paul was saying that he really wanted to do what is good. He really wanted in his heart to do God's will, but yet he finds he can't. And so he finally cries out in frustration in Romans 7, verse 24, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And many of us, in our experience, we maybe know something about what Paul's talking about here, where we really struggle with sin, we really want rid of it, but we keep on falling back into it. And so we mourn and grieve. We see the stain of sin in our own hearts. If we are Christians, we know that we are loved, we know that we are redeemed, we know that we are saved, but yet we still feel heartbroken over sin. It still moves us. We still feel the emotional weight of sinning against the Lord who we love. Our failings when compared to a holy and pure and beautiful God. This is what John Stott has to say about this passage. "It is plain from the context that those here promised comfort are not primarily those who mourn the loss of a loved one, but those who mourn the loss of their innocence, their righteousness, their self-respect. It is not the sorrow of bereavement to which Christ refers, but the sorrow of repentance." So when Jesus is speaking here, he's speaking about mourning over our sin. It's probably something I think we would all agree that we don't really think about very much these days, and that we don't really consider. We maybe don't think about it enough. We spend more time laughing rather than crying. We've lost any sort of sense of godly grief and penitence. I think it's especially hard here in Hong Kong. Everything in the culture is sort of against us really here. Feeling grief over sin is just not something that's on anybody's radar screen. It's not something that's socially acceptable really at all. If you think about it, it's just about socially acceptable to cry at a funeral, just about socially acceptable to cry at a wedding, just about socially acceptable to cry at a movie, unless you're a guy, in which case it's okay because it's pitch dark in there anyway, so nobody can actually see you. But even then, we aren't always comfortable with it. You see, there's a lot against us culturally here. Certainly here in Hong Kong, we never congratulate anyone for mourning over sin, would we? We wouldn't congratulate anyone for that. But yet here, Jesus says, congratulations to those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus says, we're to grieve and mourn. One of the marks of being in the kingdom is mourning over sin, according to what Jesus says here. And so if we've never had any sense of grief, if we've never had any sense of mourning over our sin, if we've never felt anything at all of the emotional weight of our sin, then according to what Jesus says here, it's surely questionable as to whether we are really in his kingdom. One of the advantages, I think, of having communion every week is that we get a few moments every week to really examine ourselves and consciously maybe bring sins to mind and have the opportunity to grieve over them and confess them to God. Again, life here in Hong Kong just moves so fast that I think very often as soon as we say an unkind word, or as soon as we have an angry thought, or as soon as we're filled with a sense of pride, maybe that we've already moved on to the next thing. We very rarely have any space and any time to actually really think about the emotional weight of our sin. We never take time to mourn over our sin in the light of a holy God and really allow the weight of it maybe to hit home for us inside. And so it's really good that we have communion here regularly. We have the opportunity to pray. We have a little bit of space maybe to mourn over our sin and see ourselves as God sees us. It may be that for some of you here, you don't really know anything of what I'm speaking about. It may be that you've never really mourned over sin in your life. You've never faced up to it squarely. You've never let it produce anything like tears of repentance. You never grieve over it. And then you wonder why your life is not feeling blessed. Well, Jesus gives us something of the prescription here. He says, in order to know God's blessing, in order to know God's comfort, in order to know God's presence in your life, you first need to know something of the emotional weight and mourning over your sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Then how does this apply to our lives this morning? Well, there's at least two areas I'd like us to think about. First of all, if you're here and you aren't a Christian, then this has something to say to you. And the application for you is that grieving and mourning over your sin is the way into God's kingdom. And so let me ask you, if you aren't a Christian, are you grieving and mourning over your sin this morning? You may be, and if so, that's really good. Now you need to let that move you and motivate you to go towards Christ. A key verse for us to look at is this one here, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, where we read that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So Paul talks about two kinds of sorrow there. There's worldly sorrow, which brings death and is not blessed. And then there is godly sorrow, which he says brings repentance and leads to salvation or life. But notice that only godly sorrow is actually blessed. Only godly sorrow leads to comfort. This means that mourning over sin on its own will never actually lead to comfort and God's blessing. Rather, we need to allow that mourning over sin to lead us to repentance and to lead us to put our trust in Christ so that we can know the comfort that he promises. And so if you aren't a Christian, it's a wonderful thing and a great thing to mourn and grieve over your sin, but we can't let it remain there. We must let that sorrow lead us towards Jesus Christ. See, mourning over sin is only useful if it actually leads us to the right place, which is the cross and the forgiveness and grace that we receive in Christ. The one who has taken all of our sin and mourning and pain on himself. And then the same principle actually applies if we're Christians as well. Again, if you're a Christian, mourning over sin in your life is good, but it's only good if we actually let it lead us towards the cross, to lead us towards Christ. As we get closer to the Lord, as we grow in our relationship with God, we ought to become more and more aware of sin in our lives. We see more of our own sin, but hopefully we also learn more and more to kind of go to the cross regularly so we can take it to Christ and come to him to experience his forgiveness. So can you begin to see something of the link here between mourning and blessing? I guess that's really what I'm trying to drive at. What's the link between mourning and blessing? And I'm saying that the link between mourning and blessing is that mourning over sin should lead us to repentance, that godly sorrow which is spoken about here, which in turn leads us to Christ and the cross and the blessing and the comfort that he brings. There's no blessing attached to mourning on its own. That's what I'm basically trying to say. There's no blessing attached to mourning on its own. It's only as the mourning brings us to the cross that's the vital ingredient. Jesus says the one who is blessed is the one who mourns over sin. The sin of the world, the sin in the church, and also their own sin in their own lives as well. And we need to let the mourning, the emotional weight of what we feel, the conviction of sin in our lives, we need to let that drive us towards the cross, to drive us towards the forgiveness and the comfort that we can find in Christ. Mourning only leads to blessing if it leads us towards Christ. And then, what is the blessing that Jesus promises here? And that leads us on more briefly to the last point there, the promise of comfort. So Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So if you're here last week again, we saw that Jesus' kingdom that he speaks about here is both now and not yet. The promise of comfort here points us towards the future, the kingdom that is not yet. But there's also comfort for us in the present, in the now as well. And you can see something of the comfort that God provides. So first of all, we experience God's comfort now, and we experience it in the gospel. So those who mourn over their sin now will be comforted with the message of forgiveness and assurance of sins forgiven. It's promised in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, where it speaks about the coming of the Messiah in these words here. Really great words to take away and meditate on. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair." Of course, when Jesus came to earth, he said that this prophecy was fulfilled in him when he preached at Nazareth in Luke 4. Jesus' comfort, therefore, is spoken of here. It's not just a pat on the shoulder and a few encouraging words from a counsellor, maybe. He really has brought the comfort and the strength that we need. He's the one who has covered our sins. He is the one who has risen again. He is the one who has brought us peace with God. He is the one who has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. He is the one who assures us that the sin in your life and the sin in my life won't have the final word, but has been paid for fully and completely. He is the one who assures us that none of us here needs to stay mourning over sin in our lives, for we can experience the comfort of the gospel through the cross. Jesus has taken our sin on himself, and so there is comfort now, a true joy, and assurance of sins forgiven. There's also comfort through the Holy Spirit as well. When Jesus was on earth, of course, you might remember in John 14, how he said that he would ask the Father, who would send us an another comforter to be with us forever. And so God also comforts his people now through the Holy Spirit as he comes alongside us to support us and bring us comfort. And then we also have an opportunity and responsibility to comfort one another as well. There's a comfort which actually comes from being part of God's people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says there that we are to comfort one another with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. One of the really good reasons, actually, to be plugged into a local church is that that'll be a source of God's comfort in your life. If we aren't part of an active fellowship of Christians, then we actually rob ourselves of one of the main sources of God's comfort that we're meant to experience in our lives, our sort of a fellowship with one another, the way that we encourage one another and help one another out. So we have comfort now, and then all this comfort now looks forward to the ultimate comfort in the future when Jesus will come again, a comfort which none of us can imagine. So Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, for the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Notice it says the Lamb will be their shepherd, a wonderful image. That means that in heaven, Jesus will be your pastor. You wouldn't have to make do with an earthly pastor anymore. Wonderful news for you and for me. The Lamb will be their shepherd. Jesus himself will be your pastor. He will be the one who will care for you. And then it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God will personally care for us in heaven as our Father. Again, it's a wonderfully intimate picture we have here. When Amelia, my little girl, hurts herself and gets upset, it's my job as her father to care for her, to love her, to lift up her head, to take out my hanky and to dry her childlike tears. It's an incredibly intimate thing. Multiply that by about a million and we get what we read about here, where it says that God himself will care for us and he will dry up every tear from our eyes. It's a great promise to look forward to, comfort from God himself. And so when we mourn sin in the world around us, when we mourn sin in the church, when we mourn sin in our own lives, God promises us comfort now, in the present, yes, but he also promises us much, much greater comfort when the kingdom comes in the future. And he will eradicate sin and make all things new. All wrongs will be righted and sin will be no more. And all this comfort that we can experience, Jesus says, starts right now with mourning and grieving over our sin. The comfort which God offers here really is truly amazing for us. It's available for you. It's available for me. It's available for you if you mourn over your sin and allow that mourning to lead you towards the cross. Will we be those who mourn over our sin? Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.